It's good to be here tonight. We've been blessed to spend a few days with my family in South Arkansas, and we were able to worship with them in Saratoga this morning, but it's good to be back with our brethren here at Prince Street. And my parents were able to come up this evening as well, so it's good to have them here. And it's good to be able to speak to you tonight. I don't get to do this very often, so I always appreciate the times I get to. I was telling Katie last time I spoke, Brother Jim led singing, so it must be right. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And it's from here that we'll begin reading here in just a second. If I was going to title this lesson, it most certainly would be titled Stop the Chariot. And you'll see why here in just a bit. Every time I get a chance to preach, I always try to think of something clever or funny to start things off with, just to kind of get people laughing, and that way they're engaged to what I'm saying, but also they're relaxed, and even more so, I become more relaxed. Well, when I was, I was 17 years old, and I know this because I graduated high school, that I believe it was the Friday before, but I preached for the first time that next Sunday, and I thought, I got to think of something funny to say that'll get their attention, and it'll make things really start flowing well. So, I had it figured out, and I got up there, and I said, appreciate everybody coming tonight, appreciate the opportunity to stand here. I've always heard that if you're going to stand before a group of people and you're nervous when you're speaking, to just picture everyone in their underwear. So, just so you know, I may look like I'm nervous, but you're sitting in your underwear. And of course, it being something that I had not thought all the way through, they looked at me like, what are you talking about? And, but fortunately, you can get away with a lot when you're preaching to a congregation that's about 95% your family. So, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what it is you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And he will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So let's look at a few details here. Who was this eunuch? You know, we don't know very much about the life of this man, but we are given quite a few details of who he was. He was an Ethiopian. He was a man with a position of power, or a government position, as the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And I would imagine that probably made him somewhat well-to-do, if you'd say. And it appears that he wasn't alone as he was traveling, because it appears that someone else was piloting this chariot, which may also lead you to believe that he was somebody with some that was somewhat well-to-do. But this eunuch from Ethiopia, he practiced Judaism. He was a practicing Jew, and apparently he was faithful with in his practice. I would imagine, as a eunuch, he didn't have very much family. And at this time, he was traveling from Jerusalem. And I want to think about that just a second, because this is something that I'd never crossed my mind until I studied this a little more. But this man lived in Ethiopia, and he traveled to Jerusalem just to worship God. Now, I looked at several different references, and they all said different things as far as distance goes, because they were all looking at different travel paths, whether it be by air, by vehicle. But one thing I know is that it was every bit of 1,000 miles, probably closer to 2,000 miles. So this man traveled 1,000 to 2,000 miles one way to worship God in a chariot. So say he got 40, 50, 60 miles a day. He spent probably 4 to 6 weeks one way traveling to get there, just to go worship God one time. Now, I don't know how long he was there. It doesn't say. I would imagine him traveling that far, he probably spent a few days there worshiping. But in all, if you think about it, he spent a quarter of a year just traveling there and back to worship God. And I say all that to say this. I would say it's pretty clear, and that there's little doubt, that this man was serious about what he was practicing and the God that he was worshiping. A couple other things. He was reading scripture on his way back home when Philip chased him down. He didn't understand what the scripture meant and who it was talking about. But one thing that really stands out about this man is that he humbled his heart. And regardless of what it meant, once he learned what the truth was, he was going to believe it. And he wanted to know what that truth was. So in my opinion, this was an impressive man. In his state, he would be considered impressive because he had this position of treasurer. In his practice in Judaism, I mean, the guy just spent a quarter of a year just to go worship God in Jerusalem. But most of all, I think this was a faith-filled man who wanted to serve God and would go to whatever measures it was to do it the right way. So Philip, obeying the command of God, he went to him, and once he asked him what it was that he was reading, and if he understood what he was reading, the guy told him, you know, I don't know what it is, and then he eventually asked him, who is this man that it speaks of? And at that point, that's when Philip preached Christ to him. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit, because I think there's something real important about what he preached to him, because we're not told, but it's pretty clear if you really look at it. We'll come back to that. One thing I want to point out there is what I envision, and this doesn't necessarily say this, but this is how I envision it, that they're going down the road Philip is preaching to him. Doesn't say how long, doesn't say how far they went. But I just envision that he interrupts Philip. And he says, hold on. There's water right here. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, it doesn't say that he interrupted him, but it was clear that there was a sense of urgency and that it was immediate. And that as soon as he saw this, he was compelled to stop. Now, what's significant about that is, if you look at other places in Acts, particularly in Acts 2, it's identical to the way they react. You know, Peter's there preaching to the Jews at Pentecost, and the reaction is, they don't necessarily interrupt him, but they say, hey, what is it that we need to do to be saved? And that's when he told them what I believe to be the same thing Philip told the eunuch, and that is, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And we see other stories as well in Acts with Cornelius and Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their urgency to react to what they believe when they get to that point where there's a belief, they act upon it immediately. And we'll see why that's important. So in all of these examples of belief, it's clear that there's baptism is taking place and quickly thereafter. So back to where I was going a while ago about what did Philip preach? All we know is that he preached Christ and that he started with that scripture in Isaiah. But I think if we look at the outcome of what happened, we can come to a pretty clear conclusion of what it was that he preached to the eunuch. And if you look at it and ask a few questions about maybe some of the things we see today, what else could he have possibly preached other than baptism based on repentance? Baptism in Christ after repentance. And if he'd have told him, think if he'd have told him, so Mr. Eunuch, you're saved through faith only. All your acts, all your works, they're irrelevant because it's all based on your faith and your faith alone. Would they have stopped? Would there be any necessity for them to pull over at that point? And even if it was not even urgent, it was urgent for this man. I mean, he had to do it right then. So if that was the case, there would be no reason to stop. And what if Philip told him, okay, so what you need to do is you need to say what's called the sinner's prayer. And you're going to pray this prayer and you're going to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. And that's it. Good job. Well, there would be no need to stop. They could even keep on rolling down the road. Just stop what they were doing right there and pray. And be a pat on the back. Good job. I'll see you. I got to go talk to somebody else. But that's not what happened. What if he taught him the golden rule type sermon that some people today preach, that you just got to be a good person. If you love people, that's all that matters. And granted, we know that the greatest command is to love the Lord. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are great things. But I don't think that's what was preached this day. I think there was something else, because what happened was an immediate response with stopping to be baptized. And that leads me to believe that what Philip preached to him was Christ. And in order to get this outcome, he would have told him that Christ died for the sins of all men. And at some point he would have had to have acknowledged that he was a sinner and that he needed repentance and that he needed a Savior and that he had a desire to change and a desire to repent. And then Philip would have had to have taught him that through baptism, you're buried with Christ and raised a new creature saved from sin. And that's the only thing that I can take from the outcome that could have been taught in that time between. Because nothing else I can think of, or at least things that I'm aware of that are taught today, would have given this outcome. And next is what is my favorite part of the passage of the story. And it's maybe the most overlooked part of the passage. And that's in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to be still. He said, stop the chariot. It was so important that it couldn't wait any longer. He couldn't have waited till he got home. He couldn't wait till he studied a little more to make sure this was the decision he wanted to make, make sure this is the right thing to do. Philip didn't tell him that you've believed, so you're saved now. So when you get home in Ethiopia, find a congregation, good congregation, and the next time a few converts get together and have a baptism, you'll be a part of that. That's not what he told him. whatever he told him, it caused the eunuch to demand the driver to stop the chariot. So in regards to your personal life, my personal life, what are things that you would stop for? I mean, immediately stop everything you're doing. Daily things in your life. If a child ran out in front of your car, you'd stop, wouldn't you? Certainly. Any of us would. If after Sunday morning sermon, you go to Fobby's and eat lunch. We like to do that. And somebody sitting at a table a couple tables over starts choking on a chip. Are you going to sit there and keep eating? Say, man, that guy's got it bad. You're going to stop what you're doing and you're going to go over there and you're going to help the guy, aren't you? Somebody is. You got to save the guy's life. If somebody tonight, while this sermon is going on, somebody here in the auditorium had a stroke, had a seizure, had some kind of physical ailment that was going to hinder their life, would we continue this? Would I continue preaching and we would just hope for the best until we say the closing prayer? Certainly not. We would stop everything we're doing and we would give that person the medical attention they needed. I think about when I was working for Halliburton about 10 years ago. And well, Dad could tell me. Dad, when your heart attack? 2007? Eight. Okay, so 9 years ago. I was working for Halliburton. Hadn't met Katie yet, so I didn't have a wife, kids. But I had a pretty important job, and I was real determined to do a good job at it. And so I spent pretty much 24 hours a day working. And I worked every day. I had a lot of responsibility. I thought I had a lot of stress until I had kids. But I had a lot of what I felt like was a lot of stress day to day. Had a lot of people relying on the things that I did in order for an operation to be completed successfully. So I carried that. It was important to me every day. I mean, I was good at what I did, but I stressed about, you know, I can't do something wrong and lose my job. I mean, it wouldn't have mattered. I was single. I could have gotten another job. But it was important. I held that with a lot of value. And so when my mom called one day while I was at work, and I'll say I was there 24/7, I would leave in the morning from work on Sundays to come worship and go back to work afterwards. And then that same afternoon, come back to work. And then that night, go back to work. I literally worked all day, every day. And I don't recommend that, by the way, but that's what happened. And when my mom called that day and she said, hey, your dad's had a heart attack. Now, we don't know the details yet. You know, he's conscious. Seems to be okay. So until we get more details, you know, they may have to do some stents. So until we get more details, just continue on with your day. And I'll let you know as soon as I hear something else. Well, I tell you, and I'm sure everybody here knows, immediately I went to the office. And I said, hey, you're going to have to find somebody to cover for me because I got to go. I got to go to Texarkana. My dad's in the hospital. And honestly, I didn't care what they did. They could have let the whole thing burn up because I really didn't care. And it's funny because the day before, if they'd have said, hey, you're fired, I would have thought, man, what am I going to do now? But if they'd have told me that day, if you walk out of here, you're fired, I would have laughed in their face as I drove away out of the parking lot because it didn't matter. So it's amazing what you will do and what you will stop to do once your priorities are right. But it's just common sense to us when it involves our family. Even ourselves. If the doctor told you that you had cancer, and hey, you know, you're actually kind of lucky because there's good treatment options. And if we get on this thing right now, there's a good chance we can save you, save your life. Well, Doc, I got a meeting this week in Texas. Pretty important meeting. So I'll tell you what,
I'll get back with you. See what, next time I see you, we'll talk about it some more. Would that be your response? Of course not. You'd be like, hey, whoever I'm meeting with, I'm not going to be there. I got to go to the hospital and get fixed up. Or what if you didn't have options? What if said, Roger, it's an aggressive form. We don't know if you're going to have 2 days left or 2 weeks left. You think Roger would say, well, I tell you what, we'll talk about this later. I got some tax returns I got to go take care of. I don't think that would be his response. And like I said, it's common sense to us when it's dealing with our lives or someone we care with their lives, to immediately stop and do what it is that's best for them or ourselves. So, what is it that's more important than our salvation? Why is it so hard for us sometimes to see that for our health, we'll stop? Let me tell you, that doctor, there's some good doctors. Brooks is a great doctor. He's been my doctor for several years. There's some doctors out there that can save your life. Some of them can save you for years. Some of them save you for 50 years. But the one thing that doctor can't do is save you for eternity. He can't save your soul. He can save your life. He can't save your soul. So how come that's so important, yet when it comes to our soul, we like to drag our feet sometimes. You know, we think, I need to do that, but, you know, I'll get around to it. Or, I'm working on it. And, you know, for us that have been saved and have been baptized, have made that decision and changed our life in that way, you know, what things do we need to stop the chariot for? You know, there's things that we need to think about. Who have we talked to or who have we not talked to about Jesus? I tell you, anybody here been close to somebody that they really loved, didn't ever make that decision to push the line and talk about the Lord to them, and then that person dies, and that chance is gone? That's a pretty hard deal to swallow. Let me tell you, that's not something that you get over quick. That's probably something you're going to have to live with the rest of your life on earth. What about forgiveness? You know, who do you need to forgive? You know, my dad told me a long time ago, and I'm sure his dad told him, you don't forgive somebody for them. You forgive somebody for yourself. There's a whole lot of truth to that. So who is it that you need to forgive that you're not stopping the chariot for and shutting down your life and making things right? And then who have you sinned against? Who have you done wrong? Who have you caused damage to their life that you've not done the things that you need to do to help them heal to where they can live their life as well as you live yours? These are things that we need to stop our chariot for and think about how we can make things right. And then finally, back to in regards to baptism and becoming a Christian. And like I say, I realize that most people here have already made that decision. And if there is somebody there that hasn't, just please listen to this. I think everybody at some point has felt this way when becoming or thinking about becoming a Christian. You think, I don't quite know enough. Or I'm just not quite ready. And I know that makes sense to us when we hear ourselves say it, but when you think about what is ready? What is ready? And you, if you think about it, you'll never or you'll always know more tomorrow than you knew today. Especially if you're following the Lord, if you're reading His Word, every day you'll know more than you did the day before. And the day before, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So at what point do you figure it all out to where you're ready to become baptized and become a part of the kingdom? So here it is. everything you need to know to be a Christian. Because everything else, we can figure out tomorrow. There's a whole lot of stuff in this book right here. And a lot of times, some of us ain't going to agree on all of it. But there's some things that are real important in here that we got to know in order to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord. And oftentimes we think we have to know a lot to get to that point. But we don't. So here it is. Everything you need to know to be baptized into Christ. Number one, you're a sinner. I know that's a shock. Everybody's a sinner. And everybody knows it. Even people in the world that we see on TV hearing songs, they know they're a sinner. They may not care. But everybody is aware that they do things that are not right at times. We're all sinners. Number two, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He gave His life to save you from your sins. That's another thing I feel certain that everybody in this building is very confident and agrees with. Thirdly, without Jesus, you cannot be forgiven, and you cannot go to heaven. Now, that's where it gets a little tougher. Because then it starts really meaning a little more. You know, what does that mean for me if I don't do that? Well, I don't know if this is the right way of saying this, but sometimes missing out on heaven's bad, but going to hell's even worse. I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe missing on heaven's the worst of all. Either way, you're going to do both if you don't become a part of the kingdom of the Lord. So number three, without Jesus, you can't be forgiven, you can't go to heaven, and you will spend eternity in hell. And finally, number four, if you repent from your sins, changing your ways, your sinful ways, confessing the name of Christ, just as the eunuch did, that's the one thing Philip said, whenever he said, "Why can't I be baptized?" He said, "Do you believe with all your heart?" He confessed the name of Christ as the Son of God. So repenting of your sins, changing your life, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and rebaptized for the forgiveness of your sins, buried with Christ, raised a new creature in the kingdom of God. And then you're going to live faithfully for the remainder of your life, serving the Lord, knowing that you're going to fall short. You're going to sin. We all are. But also knowing that when that happens, that we have Christ standing on our behalf, and all we have to do is ask for Him, and He stands before the Father. That's all. That's it. That's everything you need to know. There's no more excuses now. Hey, if you're kind of waiting around to figure it out, there it is. There it is. It's time to stop the chariot. So, if you haven't made that decision yet, don't wait any longer. Hey, it's a great time to do it. Most of us have family with us. We're either going to see our family, or they're coming here. What a great thing to tell your family. Hey, I just became a part of the kingdom of the Lord. Don't tarry. Stop the chariot. So if you've not made that decision, I plead with you to do that now. If there's things that you have questions about, please ask us. We've got several good men that serve as elders. Jason's out of town. He's our preacher. But we've got several good men here that are elders that would love to speak with you. Any of the men here would love to speak with you. Don't hesitate. Make that decision. If you've made this decision, and as most of us have at times, made poor decisions, and you stepped out of line, if you need to ask the church for forgiveness, if you've sinned against the church and you need to ask the church for their forgiveness, if you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the church and you need Christ back in your life, stop the chariot. Do it now. Don't wait. Whatever it is that you need at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing.